Series here on Sunday mornings for the next few weeks in the month of December, and it is to ask the question and get it answered from the Word of God, why did Jesus come? And I'm going to look at some texts where Jesus himself says, I came because, or I came in order to. That's what we're going to look at. And in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, which is where we'll begin today, in verse 10, he actually tells us this is why he has come. So today he has come to seek and to save the lost. I want you to see this. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus says, for the Son of Man, that's a reference he would give to himself. He's, of course, talking about the Messiah. He's talking of who he is. He says, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. I'm going to ask you to pray with me, and then we'll get our thought from that passage. Lord, I pray that you will help me as I share your word with your people, that you will remind us of the grace that you have given to us. And I pray that you will inspire us to share that grace with people around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, Paul says that Jesus came from his rightful place on the throne of God. He came from that place into his creation, taking on the form of a man for the purpose of going to a cross for my sins and your sins. That's what he said he came for. And in my mind, that's a pretty significant commitment. To give up, be willing to give up everything that is rightfully yours in order to give your life for people who really don't care about you. And that's what he did for us. I'm glad he did that. But in this story that actually ends in verse 10, but begins in verse 1, we'll look at that text here together. In that story, it's a story that you remember from a little, if you went to Sunday school, you know this story. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Y'all know that song. Y'all know that song. You know the story of Zacchaeus, but that story of Zacchaeus, not only do we know that commitment that Jesus gave when he was in heaven and had everything, but willingly gave it all up, we understand he was committed, but I think as we read this story of Zacchaeus, we get a sense of how willing, or rather how far Jesus was willing to go in order to seek and to save the lost. So I just want to give you some brief thoughts out of Luke chapter 19, and he says there in verse 1 that Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now, that may not mean anything to y'all. That may be just, it may just be, that's just the place he went to. But I want you to understand that when Jesus went to the city of Jericho, that the very act of entering into Jericho itself was a big deal. Here's a city that was destroyed by God. Joshua chapter 6, y'all remember the guys that walked around the city 7 times and then the walls fell down? Wasn't one man that lifted a finger to destroy that city. It was God himself that did it. God destroyed that city. And in fact, in Joshua chapter 6, in verse 26, there was a curse that was placed on anybody that would rebuild that city, saying God wanted this place destroyed. He wanted it gone. And he said, I'm not going to let anybody rebuild. I don't want anybody to rebuild this. If they do this, it is going to be a direct act of defiance against me as God. Do you know what happened? 1 Kings chapter 16. In a very wicked period of Israel's history, under King Ahab, somebody had the audacity to rebuild that city. In direct defiance to the God of the universe, they built that city, and this was a wicked city that was built as a symbol of rebellion against God. Verse 1, but Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Jesus was willing to go to the wicked place. He was go to a place that was cursed by rebellion. He was willing to go there. And I want you to know that Jesus, when he seeks and saves the lost, when he comes into this earth, this is a world that God destroyed one time. Did you know that? Over in Genesis, he puts in a flood. He said, I can't stand the wickedness of this world. I'm going to destroy it all. But what does he do? He sends his son into this world to seek and to save the lost. He's willing to go that far, he's willing to overcome our rebellion in order to save us. Then in verse 2, it says there that behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. He was the chief among the publicans. He's the chief publican. He is the head guy among the publicans, which, again, we may not know what publicans are. We may not see a publican all the time today. At least we may not call them that. But they were tax collectors, yes, but it wasn't just the tax collectors. Candidly, I'd rather have the IRS than the publican system, the way they did things. The IRS, at least arguably, operates under the auspices of the Congress, and arguably we put those fellows there, so at least I have a little bit of say in what goes on. Maybe that much, but I got a little bit. But the publicans, on the other hand, what happened was the Roman government would come in to a place like Israel and would take it over, and they would extract taxes from the people. But what they would do that is they would say, I'm going to make a number up just to give us something to hang their hat on. We want $1 million from this section of the city. And they would get a guy like Zacchaeus and say, guy, I'm going to give you a contract. I want you to get $1 million from all these people here. And he would go and he'd say, hey, you can get any way you want to. You can tell them anything you want to. You can keep what you don't, whatever you get. As long as we get $1 million, we don't care how you got it and how much you keep. And he would go in there and he would extort them. He would lie to them. He would cheat them. He would do everything in which way he could. And he would get Rome their $1 million. Of course, he lined his own pockets with whatever he wanted to keep. And you know that because the story tells us a little bit about that. But he would do that. But not only was he cheating people, but he was collaborating with the Roman government. The Israelite nation, I mean, could you imagine if China were to come over here and take us over and they would have the government in place of the United States? How upset would y'all be? Y'all are red-blooded Americans like I am. You wouldn't like that. Would you like that? I hope you wouldn't like that. You'd be mad about that. Ain't no Chinese government going to run me. That's how we would think about it. But then you know there's some joker over here that's in cahoots with them trying to make a dollar off of you. So that's what Zacchaeus was. I'm trying to tell you about who Zacchaeus was because Zacchaeus had something that these people, when they knew who he was, when they called him the publicans, they would say, he's one of them dirty publicans. That's what most people would have said about him. He would have carried around shame. They'd see him coming a mile away, and they'd spit as to talk to him. They wouldn't want nothing to do with Zacchaeus. So this is a man who walked around with shame. But, this is who Jesus comes to see. You'll read the story. Y'all know the story, but we're going to read it in just a minute. Jesus is actually going to come and call this man out by name. I believe that Jesus had in his mind all the time, I'm coming to see Zacchaeus. Here's a man who has shame. Nobody wants to be seen with Zacchaeus. Nobody wants to be thought about in the same sentence with Zacchaeus. But Jesus is coming to look for him because this is the kind of person that Jesus comes for. He overcomes the shame. He had already called out one publican. He called out one of his disciples. You know him. His name is Matthew or Levi. He was already one of these guys. He was already one of these. In fact, Jesus would get in trouble by people because they said he would frequent the homes of and he would have meals with publicans and sinners. So Jesus was already drawn near, not because Jesus was a bad character, you understand. He was without sin. But what he does is he is drawn close to those that everybody else rejects. I don't know where some of y'all are. I'm just getting to know y'all. You know that. I don't know all your background or all your past. It's none of my business. But I want you to know that no matter what shame you think you carry around, that is exactly why Jesus came. He's willing to come close to you, even though you're saying, I think people talk about me, and they might do it. People have bad opinions of me, and they might have it. But Jesus comes close to people like that. He comes for that. He overcomes that shame. There is great public shame for Zacchaeus, but that's who he came for. He comes for the worst of the worst. He comes for those that everyone else rejects. He also says there, the last part of verse 2, that he was rich. Remember, I told you he would steal money from people, which is where he got all his money from. But by the end of the day, however he got his money, it is as illegal and immoral as it was the way he got it. He had a ton of it. He had a lot of money. He could do anything he wanted to do. He could buy anything he needed. If he might have been rejected by the entire world, but he had enough power and he had enough money. You might talk about Zacchaeus behind his back, but if he knocked on your door, you were shaking in your boots. I'm just trying to get you to see, here's a man who didn't need anybody. He had everything he needed. So for Jesus, that actually is an obstacle. You might say, why is power and money an obstacle? Because you know who Jesus came to seek and to save? He came to seek and to save the lost. But you know what most of us think? We ain't lost. I don't need, y'all, none of y'all are like this, I know. But if you ever been driving somewhere you didn't know where to go, and you need to ask for directions, but you're too proud to ask anybody for anything, so you'll aimlessly drive around and spend more time driving than you have to. You know why? Because I ain't lost. I can find my way. I know these roads. I've been here all my, y'all know the story because you say the same stuff. I say the same stuff. Zacchaeus, by all measures, didn't need anybody. He was rich, but Jesus overcame that obstacle. Jesus even said in another place in Mark 10, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. But Jesus says in the same passage that with God, with man, it is impossible for a man like that to be saved because he doesn't need anybody. But with God, all things are possible because what God can do, and he's done it for some of you, he's done it for me, is he breaks through my hard outer shell of I've got it all under control, I don't need anybody. He breaks through that and says, you know what, son, you need somebody. You need a Savior. It is possible with God. So he overcomes our pride. That's what he overcomes, is our pride. Now in verses 3 through 5, which are the kind of the heart of the story here, let's just look at that very briefly. In verse 3, this Zacchaeus, he sought to see Jesus, who he was. He apparently had heard about Jesus. He said, but he wanted to see Jesus, but he could not for the press. There's all the people that are there. There's a bunch of people gathered. Y'all ever been to like an App State football game or something big, like a big crowd of people, and you about can't get around because everybody's all together? That's what that is there. They're all together. So he couldn't see anybody, and it specifically says that he couldn't see anybody because he was little of stature. So apparently Zacchaeus was a very short man. Zacchaeus was a wee, this is where the song comes from. He was a wee little man. Y'all know the song. All right, we'll keep going. Vanessa's going to bless that when you're singing. Verse 4. And he ran before, so he's trying to see, he can't see. So he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. So he's short, he says, too many people, I can't see Jesus, I'm going to climb this tree so I can see him. That's the whole point of that. He's going to climb up in the tree. For he was to pass that way, because he knew Jesus would come through there. And then in verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, so apparently Jesus is kind of walking by where, and this is where I guess everybody knew Jesus would come through there, which is why Zacchaeus goes up in the tree. So apparently he come by there, but he didn't just go by there. He stopped and looked up, it says, and saw him, Zacchaeus, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. All that simply to say, there's a lot of limitations on Zacchaeus. He's a short man in a big crowd. He can't see over anybody. He's trying to climb up in a tree. And even if he does climb up in that tree, I mean, think about this. If you happen to be a celebrity stalker and there was some celebrity that was coming to town and you said, I'm going to see that celebrity when they come into town. So I'm going to get up in this tree so I can see over the crowd. Okay, you're going to see them. They're not going to know you. That you don't know them, they don't know you, you get to see them. That's what Zacchaeus has done. He's going to get to see him, which is a big deal. He gets to see Jesus, but that's all he gets. He's unknown. There's too many other people. He's too short. He's too far away. So he has a plan, and even that plan wouldn't get him as close as he really would like to be, but at least it let him see Jesus. But what Jesus does is he overcomes all of the limitations that Zacchaeus has. He cuts through the noise. And what does he do? He goes exactly where Zacchaeus was. He looks him in the eye and says, come on now. He calls him. He overcomes every limitations that we have, that you have, and he goes right to that place, calls him by name, invites himself over to his house. He says, I'm going to your house, son. Let's go and let's eat together. This is what Jesus does, is he, and by the way, I want you to see that that's what he does not just to Zacchaeus, but that's what he does to you. That's what he does to me. We can sit there and say, well, it would be nice to have an experience with God. People think about it. People talk about this all the time, about they're seeking something. They're looking for God. And there's a sense in which I understand what they're saying, but I want you to understand that God is looking for you and not looking like he doesn't know where you are. He's coming after you. He is calling you by name. All the limitations in the world, that Paul writes about this in Ephesians chapter 2, where we were far from God. There's a wall of partition between us, that all the blessings that God has promised, they are not available to us. But what does God do? Through Jesus Christ, he comes close to us. He gives us those blessings. He breaks down those walls. He overcomes every limitation that I have and that you have in order to seek and to save the lost. Lastly, look with me in verse 6. Zacchaeus comes down. In verse 6, he makes haste. I mean, he's in a hurry. He gets down in a hurry. He receives him joyfully. Now, I believe what is intended in the story is that he's receiving Jesus, as in he's receiving him into the house, as if just if I were to knock on your door and you were to receive me into your kitchen in the same way. I think that's what's meant there. But I also happen to believe, and you could disagree with me, but if you keep reading, I think Jesus makes it clear that this is probably what happened, that there is a receiving of Jesus as his Messiah, as his Savior, as his Lord. I believe that's what's going on as well in verse 6. But he accepts Jesus, I believe. Verse 7, and when they saw it, all the crowd saw it, they murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Now, Zacchaeus responds to Jesus' call, and the crowd is scandalized by what's going on. Y'all can hear it, can't you? What? Jesus is talking to him? Y'all know who he is, right? I heard somebody, my sister's brother's, brother-in-law's cousin, haircutter, that's what she said about, you know, y'all can hear the discussion now, can't you? The gossip that goes on, how terrible he is. And they're, by the way, they're not wrong. They're absolutely right. This guy's a terrible guy. But they knew what he had done. They said, here's Jesus going with a man who is a sinner. What is going on? He is a bad person. But not only did the crowd get scandalized, I think even Zacchaeus understood, I'm a sinner. I got a problem here. In verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, behalf of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore it to him fourfold. He says, I know I'm a sinner. I feel guilty about this, and I'm going to give everything I got away and give people back what I stole from them. I'm going to make it right. And there's something right about what he's doing, about restoring what he has stolen. That is right and that is proper. But I think where he's coming from is he feels the weight of his sin. He says, I'm a sinner, and these people are talking about how much of a sinner I am, and they're right because I'm wrong. I've done these bad things. I feel terrible about them. But Jesus doesn't look at the sin and say, you know what, man, you people are right. He's a sinner. I better not go with him. That's not what he does. He doesn't hear Zacchaeus say, oh, wow, you got to give away your stuff. You're that bad. You got to give away everything you own because what you own, you got by ill-gotten gain. I can't have anything to do with you. No, no, no. Look what Jesus does in verse 9. This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he is also a son of Abraham. He is saying, listen, I know you're a sinner. Listen, I understand you're a sinner. But as he'll say in verse 10, I came to seek and to save the sinner, the lost, the one who is far from me. I'm coming to overcome your sin. I am coming to you to give you salvation from your sin. I'm going to overcome your sin. I'm going to overwhelm your sin. Ultimately, we know he's going to do so by dying on a cross, shedding his blood, being risen again the third day. He's going to overcome that sin in that way. But don't miss the fact that here's a man who's got sin dripping off of him. He can't walk without bumping into sin. But Jesus says, I'm coming for you, even in spite of your sin. I'm going to overcome this and I will save you, even though you don't deserve to be saved. So what are we going to do with this? When Jesus says he's come to seek and to save that which was lost, you are going to have to accept that Jesus came for you too. He didn't come for the good enough. He didn't come for those people who said, well, nobody's perfect. Y'all, I've heard it and I've said it myself 100 times. You're right, nobody's perfect. But he didn't come for somebody who's trying to dismiss your sin because nobody's perfect. He didn't come for the not my fault, the can't help it, The got it togethers, the better than yous. He didn't come for those people. You know who he came for? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came for people who were rebellious, who were going their own way. He came for people who were shameful, who had been disfigured and marred and sullied and dirtied by the sin that they had been involved with. Some of it their fault, some of it other people's fault, but nonetheless, they felt the effects of it. He came for those people. He came for the prideful people, people that were so full of themselves they didn't think they needed a Savior. He came for the people who were limited, who didn't have enough smarts, who didn't have enough strength, who didn't have enough power, who didn't have enough, they weren't known well enough. He came for those people. He came for the sinners. He came for the liars and the perverts and the cheats and the hateful. That's the drunks. That's who he came for. That's who he came for. And then you say, well, I'm a Christian. Yeah, because of what he did. He came for you, not because of how good you are now. If you're anything, it's because he saved you from that sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have come short of his glory. And that includes you and me and every person in this room, every person in this county, every person in this state, every person in this entire world. We have to be justified by Christ. We have to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We have to have him overcome all of those barriers to us to seek and to save us from our lost condition. And I want you to know that he came looking for you. He walked into a world of rebellious people and he called you by name. He called you by name. If you're hearing what I'm saying right now, I don't know what your response will be to this, but he has called you by his name, or by your name. He has called you by your name. And he's inviting you to bring him into your life. Bring him into your life. He's overcome every obstacle. So what are you going to do with this Jesus? Now, first of all, I'm going to give you two invitations, and we're going to do an invitation here. Two invitations. First invitation, if you hear him calling you, and you've never accepted him as your Savior, you know that you're a sinner, you need your sins forgiven, you need a home in heaven. And I know, I know who I'm talking to. I know that y'all have, every one of you, I think to a person, except for those that are busy with it, I don't know y'all very well, but I can say that for everybody else in this room. That I know you have a profession of faith, but I want you to know, you don't have to profess your faith to me. You need to make sure you have a right relationship with the Lord. So I want to make sure that you know that if you have never repented, you've never believed, that he will break your rebellion. He will remove the shame. He will overcome your pride. He will forgive your sins. So please, that's the first invitation. If you've never been saved, you can be saved today. He's offering that. Now, I already mentioned I know a lot of y'all. I know all y'all in here. And you would give me the testimony based on what conversations we've had. Hey, I'm a Christian. That's awesome. That's great. But I want you to know this. If you have answered that call, if you've been in that sycamore tree and he has called you down and you accepted him, you came down and you have received him as Zacchaeus did, if that's where you are, you can say, that's me. He called me and I answered the call. That's awesome. But will you now take up that mission and pursue those people who are far from Jesus? Will you, instead of saying, like there's another story that Jesus tells about a Pharisee that goes into the temple and he prays a prayer. Oh Lord, I'm so good now. I'm so glad I ain't like those filthy sinners out there. I do know you a little bit. I don't know you well enough, at least not yet, to fuss at you for feeling that way. But I just know I've been in church. I was born on one day. I think it was a Friday. And that Sunday, my mama had me in church, and I've been in church ever since. Now, that don't make me saved any more than being in a garage, or being in a garage makes me a car. But it does mean I know church people. Let me tell you that. You understand? I know church people. And church people have that attitude. Oh, Lord, I'm so good. I could be a little better, but I'm pretty good. Better than them people over there. Would you kill them dirty rotten sinners over there? Strike them dead. Keep them away from me, please, Lord. I don't want to get no dirty on me, no sin on me. Please. And y'all may never say it out loud like that, but that's the way a lot of church people's attitude is. But understand that God saved you from your shame. He saved you from your sin. And yes, you might have a little more cleaned up on you because the Holy Spirit's done a little work in your heart. Thank you, Jesus, for that. But please understand, you have been called to pursue those who are far from Him. And that means you're going to have to overcome some natural obstacles. There are going to be some people that know you're a Christian, and they're going to think, well, you're one of them judgmental, hypocritical Christians. You need to show them that you've got Jesus in you, and Jesus went after people who seemed like they weren't good people. And weren't good people, not just seemed like it. They weren't good people. He went after them, and He loved them. He loved them and He cared for them. You're going to have to, Christian, you're going to need to acknowledge, I still need a Savior. I still need a Savior. Y'all need to hear this nuance. This is important. If you're saved, if Jesus is your Savior, you're going to heaven when you die. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. But let me just say this right now. You're still a mess. You are still a work in progress, and God's got to work on you. Don't ever think that you have arrived. And that includes this preacher standing in this pulpit right now. Not a one of us has arrived anywhere near where we need to be. God is still working on us. And let me just tell you this. You still need a Savior. You need Him now. So my invitation to you all are, will you come? Will you be a beggar who's been given a little bit of bread? Prepare to tell all the other beggars in the world where that bread came from. His name is Jesus. Will you commit to that? I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask Vanessa to come. We're going to take just a time of invitation. I'm going to tell you directly what I want you to do. If you would like to, you're welcome to come to the front of this church. And you can pray up here, sit on one of these front pews, and you can pray. That's always available to you. But more than anything, whether you come or you don't come, will you at least make a commitment to the Lord in your mind? If you're a Christian, Lord, I'm going to pursue the lost. That might be a friend, it might be a family member, it might be a neighbor, it might be somebody that you know from school back in the day, but you're going to pursue that lost person. Would you make that commitment if you're a Christian today? Lord, I pray that you will work in your heart, the hearts of your people. You came to us. Would you help them to pursue on your behalf those that are lost in this world? We pray this in Jesus' name.